Okay, I clocked this message at 32 minutes, all right, and I'm ending with pigeons. So once you hear about pigeons, you'll know the plane is landing, all right. So hang in there. The key verse for me in this passage is verse 14. For the third time, Paul says, I'm ready to come to you. For the third time. For as much as Paul has invested in these Corinthians, in his time with them, in his letters to them, and they have repeatedly disappointed him. They have repeatedly sinned against him. They have allowed accusations against Paul by these false Christians. Still, Paul is going to visit them for the third time. That was really remarkable to me. So yes, Paul is a church planter. Yes, Paul is their spiritual father. He led these Corinthians to faith in Christ. But this passage, Paul's responding to the Corinthian Christians who have broken his friendship. All right? The word friend is powerful. If I say parent or mother, father, brother, sister, those words have some emotional baggage. But friend is pure. Paul could have said, obey me because I'm your spiritual father. Instead, Paul's godly friendship is what connects these verses. So this is a friendship that doesn't stop because of obstacles. All right, so we can call it a theology of friendship. What does God think about friendships, your friendships? How we are in our relationships, our friendships, very important to God because God is always in godly relationship. He's triune. There's three persons that are always interrelating in a perfect way, and that's our model for Christian behavior. So for a second, think about your close friendships. All right? Are you a good friend? Do you have the qualities of a good friend? So Paul's going to list out six qualities of godly friends. So as we go through here, just tick them off. Number one, godly friends strive for peace despite conflict. Verse 11, I have been a fool, Paul says. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. So Paul says again, we've been talking about this, you Corinthians, you're bad friends. You have been a bad friend to me. I should not have to boast to you or justify my ministry. But they forced him to it because they were silent when accusations came against Paul. You know me, Paul says. You should have defended me against these false Christians who style themselves super apostles. And they're defaming Paul's character. So the point, good friends affirm us. They defend us in front of others, and they commend us. Queen Victoria would say of William Gladstone, when I am with him, I feel like I'm in the presence of one of the greatest people in the world. But she said of Benjamin Disraeli, when I'm with him, he makes me feel like I'm one of the greatest people in the world. Isn't that a great twist? Do we make others feel like that, that they are one of the most important people? So the Corinthians know Paul's character. They know his gospel. They know his ministry. They know his authority under Jesus Christ. All right? He should not have had to write 2 Corinthians to defend himself. In fact, people call 2 Corinthians the epistle that should not have been written because Paul's defending himself and his ministry in this. He shouldn't have to do that. Paul is hurt that the Corinthians don't have his back. They let Paul's reputation be trashed without defending him. And Paul could have said, you don't care about me, well, I don't care about you. You're dead to me. And the relationship severs. They part ways. But that's not at all what happened. The Corinthians crushed Paul's feeling, but Paul still wants to visit them. Conflict, hurt, disappointment don't separate good friends. Good friends overcome conflict and strive for peace. Now, a word to kids for a second. God's design for us is that we learn to be a good friend within the context of our home and our family. All right. So with your sister or brother, you learn to be a good friend and to have conflict and then to overcome conflict and strive for peace. So godly friends, if you're a godly friend to your brother and sister, you are poised, you're set up then to enter the world as a good friend. Word to singles, all right, before you get involved with somebody, look at how that person treats their brother or sister. Are they a good friend to their brother and sister? Then you can have every confidence they're going to be a good friend to you. So all relationships, conflict. All right? So you may need a season of space even. It may be so emotional, so intense. You may need a season of space, but godly friendships regain their peace. The classic illustration is in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas, John Mark, and Paul. First missionary journey, John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas. They went and did their ministry, and then apparently John Mark said, Paul, I'm with you on the gospel sharing. But all this beating, the whippings, the stonings, the threats on my life, that's not for me. And he left the first missionary journey. And now we're at the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are going to take these letters from the Jerusalem Council around to the Gentile churches. And Barnabas says, hey, I want to take my little cousin, John Mark. And you know what Paul says? He abandoned us on the first one. There's no way I'm taking him on the second one. Well, they get into such a disagreement that Scripture says they parted ways with severe disagreement. Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, their ways parted. So there's conflict. Question, does Paul continue for the rest of his ministry to stonewall John Mark? I don't want anything to do with him. No. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, bring John Mark with you. He is useful to me in my ministry. Now, John Mark's no spiritual slacker, right? He wrote the Gospel of Mark, all right? But he did a bad thing. But Paul overcame that conflict, and they connected again. Now, I had a similar experience, in a way, in a mission trip to Haiti. For 9 years, many years ago, I used to work in Haiti multiple times a year for 9 years. And I worked with this one pastor every time. And God did incredible things through our ministry. In fact, Rob, I see Rob here. Welcome, Rob. He was on some of those trips. Some of you have been on those trips. We went to this village that had 3 voodoo temples in it. It was walled off, and it was a place of just evil and darkness up in the north of Haiti. We were so humbled before going in there. It was a 4-day mission trip. 3 days, all we did was walk around. We prayer walked around the perimeter outside of this village. Because we were so, I don't want to say scared, but we were hesitant to go into this was just a place of horrible darkness. The 4th day, we'd go in and share the gospel. We did that one mission trip. Then I led another team a few months later, 2nd mission trip, same place. We prayer walked and went in and shared the gospel. 3rd trip, prayer walk 1 day, 3 days of sharing. All right, and God did incredible things through that. And as a picture of that, I mean, we were walking around like the walls of Jericho. We were saying, God, bring this darkness down. And there was a little voodoo cross at the entrance of this village. Maybe the village had maybe 400 people in it. A voodoo cross is a black lacquer cross. It's about that. It's short and squat. And it's painted black. So to get into this village, you had to go past this voodoo cross. Well, every night, they were having, the voodoo priests were having these demonic ceremonies praying against us. So we get there in the morning to do our ministry. There'd be blood, like they sacrificed animals and broken glass and those kind of things. I mean, it was pretty creepy. And every time we went back on a mission trip, that cross got more deteriorated. I'm not kidding. We never touched it. We never did anything. But the black lacquer, the second trip, the black lacquer was all off. 3rd mission trip, pieces of that concrete cross were on the ground. It was unbelievable. So those are the kind of things. 3rd mission trip, we built a well. Because all the kids were getting sick because they have bad water there. So we built a well there. All 3 voodoo priests came out and celebrated. They're like dancing, all right? They're celebrating. We got fresh water. They thanked us all. Many came to faith in Christ through that experience. I mean, that's the kind of trips we had time after time with this Haitian pastor. Fast forward 9 years later with this guy. And, you know, I'm leading trips of 40, 60, 90 people sometimes. These are $250,000, you know, one-time mission trips, the big budgets. Well, we lost $2,000, went missing. So I went back to my mission agency and I said, I can't account for $2,000. Sorry. And they were like, well, we'll work it out. Well, the Haitian pastor I worked with for 9 years and his wife flew up from Haiti to Dallas and they gathered all our mission leaders and they accused me of stealing that $2,000. I said, dude, if I wanted to take money, I would have taken the $250,000. All right, right? All right, why $2,000? They believed him. They're like, yeah, Craig, you got to pay that money back. All right? Why would he fly all the way up here if it wasn't true? I had no idea why that happened. It was just a mystery. You know what I told that Haitian pastor? Brother, we're done. I am not working with you anymore. You have burned your bridge here. Fast forward 8 years. 8 years. I don't talk to the guy. Don't go. I don't do any ministry in Haiti. This was about 6 years ago. I am preaching through Genesis, the book of Genesis. Get to Genesis 33. Jacob looked up, and there is Esau coming with 400 men. And if you know the story, Jacob thinks, I'm a dead man, all right? My brother is going to kill me. And he's brought 400 soldiers to do it. Jacob and Esau are brothers. They have broken friendship. 20 years prior to that scene, Jacob had stolen the blessing and the birthright and tricked Esau, his brother. And then Esau, in return, says, I'm going to kill you, brother, all right? We call that a dysfunctional family relationship, all right? So for 20 years, Jacob's been gone. He's coming back for the first time. What are they going to find? Broken relationship. So as I'm preparing my message, you know what God's saying to me? Craig, you are in a broken relationship with this Haitian pastor. You've got to make it right. Like, Lord, I haven't been there in 8 years. Does anybody really care anymore? All right, how do I get down there? Like, I got to do it. All right, you know what I learned from that Jacob and Esau? Is that restoring friendship doesn't always mean there's full understanding of and apologies. Jacob never apologized to Esau for the hurt that he did. When they get together, there's never, Esau, my brother, I am so sorry for tricking you and stealing your birthright and your blessing. Would you forgive me? That never happens. Esau never apologizes to his brother Jacob. Jacob, I'm so sorry for trying to kill you 20 years ago and making you flee for 20 years. That never happens, all right? Now, we should apologize, clearly. That's biblical. We confess our sins. We should apologize. But sometimes there's no apology because there is no clarity on who is right and who is wrong. And as I get older in my life, that happens more and more. I'm just saying from personal experience. There can be unity, though, without full resolution. Is God in that restitution between Jacob and Esau? This is what Jacob says to Esau. Please accept these gifts from me, because to see your face is like seeing the face of God, that you have received me favorably. All right? God is in that restoration between Jacob and Esau, even though there's no formal apology. So, after 8 years, I say, I got to get down to Haiti. So I just contacted somebody from the seminary there in Port-au-Prince, and I came to do some ministry there, and I went to go find. I found out where this pastor lived. Now, this guy is an internationally well-known pastor. He travels to the U.S. He travels to different countries, speaks. He's got a TV ministry in Port-au-Prince. I mean, this is a big deal guy. What are the chances that he's going to be there? I never called in advance. I was just going to show up at his gate. They've got these big metal 8-foot gates and knock. All right? But God gave me the faith to believe that guy is going to be there. I know he's going to be there, even though the chances are astronomical. I go up to his gate in Port-au-Prince, knock, knock, knock. He opens the gate, pauses. Brother Craig, and he gives me this big hug, you know. And for the next 30 minutes, he and I drink Coca-Cola and eat cookies, and we talk about his ministry and our kids and things like that. And then I left. You know, do we ever get resolution on things? No. But you know what? Seeing him receive me favorably, it was like seeing the face of God. Can I tell you? There may be somebody that's coming to mind right now that you have a broken relationship with. It could be recently or 15 years ago. It could be a family member or it could be a friend. God is saying to you, this week, make it right. Do what you can do to make it right. So, godly friendship strive for peace. Point two, godly friends acknowledge each other's giftings. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. So Paul says, I'm accused of being a false apostle, although all the spiritual signs that I am a true apostle were done by God right in front of you. You, of all people, should have no doubt that I'm true. You should be acknowledging my giftings. You should be acknowledging my identity in Christ. All right? So godly friends are like Aaron and Hur on Moses, lifting him up in ministry, helping him do his ministry, affirming his ministry. And Paul just says, you know, there's just one thing I wouldn't do with you, is that I wouldn't charge you. I wouldn't get financial support from you. I wouldn't be a burden like that, right? But you seem to prefer these other false Christians who extort you. I'm not going to extort you. Paul says you should have been good friends to me and affirmed my giftings in the Lord. So that's what godly friends do. Point three, and this is our cornerstone here for this message. Godly friends spend time together. Letter writing is good, Paul says. He does it. We would say email, tweet, text, Facebook likes. They're all good. But Instagram story is a one-way relationship. All right? A letter is a one-way relationship from you to that person. It's not reciprocal. The relationship is limited. So a visit, Paul says, is good friendship, sitting face-to-face. Because our society is replacing face-to-face with Facebook. All right? A visit's not quick. It doesn't happen quickly. There's some inconvenience involved sometimes. A Russian was visiting the States for the first time, and he's going down the grocery aisles, and he says, I was amazed. I saw powdered milk. Just add water, and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. Just add water, and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. Okay, thank you. There was a little delay there. Just add water. Come on, stay with me here. All right. We often want powdered relationships, don't we? Powdered friendships, quick. I can like it. I can do a quick response, a quick text, something like that. But Paul's saying, slow it down. Sit face to face. So if there's somebody you've been texting for quite a while now, and we all have that person, but you haven't seen them for whatever reason, you know, maybe this week, go have coffee with that person. Say, I'm not going to text you anymore except to set up a meeting. All right, let's meet at a coffee shop. So Paul's committed to the Corinthians. He's going to return for a third visit. You know that Paul writes four letters to the Corinthians? Two are lost. Our first Corinthians in the Bible is really the second letter that Paul wrote. Our second Corinthians that we're studying is really Paul's fourth letter that he's written. We're talking three visits, four letters. We qualify that as a pretty good friendship, all right? So, number one, godly friends overcome conflict, strive for peace. Two, they affirm each other's giftings. Three, they actually spend time together. And four, godly friends are not a financial burden on each other. 14b, and I will not burden you. I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I love you more. Am I to be loved the less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Answer is no. Did we not act in the same spirit? Yes. Did we not take the same steps? Yes. So Paul says, I was being a good friend to you. I was not a burden financially upon you. But you're being a bad friend. You're accusing me of, this is what they were accusing him of, collecting the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem and then putting it in his own pocket. That's what they were saying he was doing. He said, I was not doing that. And you even have the witness of my disciple Titus. He did not burden you financially. So godly friends are not burdens financially on each other. But yes, Christians are to be generous with others. That's one of our distinctives. We're ready to help those who need help. Bob Goff tells a great story in his most recent book. Now, he's a lawyer in San Diego, and on the back of his first book, he wrote his cell phone number, right? And several million copies were sold, right? And he made the commitment. He says, when I read Scripture, Jesus is always being interrupted. I am always going to be interrupted. I will always answer my cell phone. I will never let it go to voicemail. So he's sitting in his office with two clients at his law firm, and the cell phone rings. All right, so he accuses them. Excuse me, I got to take this. This is the state penitentiary, the phone call says. Will you accept a collect call for $9.95? Bob Goff's pretty excited. I don't know anybody in the state penitentiary. I don't know who could this be. I'm pretty excited. Yes, I'll accept. All right, the prisoner. Is Shanice there? All right, Bob Goff says, I don't know any Shanice. Hangs up. Goes back to his clients. Cell phone rings again. All right. This is the state penitentiary. Will you accept the collect call for $9.95? All right. He says, yes. The prisoner, will you call Shanice for me? All right. Bob Goff says, I have no idea who this guy is. Never met him. Don't know him. I don't even know his name. All right. So Bob Goff says, okay, I'll call him. So he puts him on speakerphone, gets the number from the guy, calls. Well, Shanice doesn't answer. Some guy answers. And the prisoner says, "Is Shanice there?" And the guy says, "I'm with Shanice now," and hangs up on him. All right? Bob Goff hangs up, goes back to his clients. Phone rings again. All right? "Will you accept a collect call for $9.95? Bob Goff says, "Sure." Prisoner, "Will you call my mother?" All right? Bob Goff's like, "Okay, I'll call your mother. All right? I don't have anything else going on." All right, so mom answers. Prisoner says, "Mom, I just want you to know I love you." Mom hangs up on him. All right. Now, Bob Goff's at this point thinking, this guy's having a really bad day. All right, this is not a good day. So he says to the prisoner, "What is it that you want? Do you need anything?" And the prisoner says, "I need a bracelet." And Bob Goff says, "You want to wear a bracelet around the prison?" All right. And he says, "An ankle bracelet, a tracking bracelet, so I can get released." And Bob Goff says, "I'll buy that for you. That's not a problem. What color do you want?" All right. So Bob Goff ends with this comment. He says, "Some people say we make God's grace too cheap. Some say we make God's grace too expensive and costly. I don't know what God's grace costs. But he says, when I get to heaven, I think Jesus is going to tell me it costs $9.95. Not good. So, Christians, God is going to put people in our path who just need a little financial help. We are to be there for them. All right? So Paul says, yes, Christians give to others. And what's our example? Well, just like parents give to our kids. All right? We don't look at our kids on a Friday night and say, "Let's all go to the movies. Which one of you kids is paying?" All right? That's not the way family dynamics work or should work. All right? If you're rebuked right now, all right, you got to change things. All right. We long as parents to be generous to our kids. If my daughter comes to me and she bats her eyes, she says, "Daddy, can we have a daddy-daughter date day?" I'm like, "Definitely." And then she'll say, "Sushi?" All right? I'm thinking maybe a little pricey. Let's negotiate here. All right? So I say, "Well, what about Habit Burger?" You know what she always does. All right? Any of them. Put their arms around me, look up at me, bat their eyes. "Daddy, sushi?" I'm a goner. Of course we're going to sushi. Okay. Now, I got 5 daughters. If I had a son, I'd say, "It's a hot dog at Costco, dude. Sorry." All right? That's all we're doing. Here's Paul's principle. Parents are not a financial burden on their kids. Good friends are not a financial burden on each other. We help when there's a need for help, but not burdensome. Why? And Paul says, here's why we don't do that. Because what Paul wants is not your things. I don't want your money. I don't want your thing. I want you. Now, verse 19, Paul's hurt. He's going to say, "I'm hurt by you. You are misunderstanding everything that I've said and done. You're tearing me down. You're not building me up. You're doubting me. You're not building me up." Now, upbuild is the word used in here. I had to look it up because I didn't know it was a real word. Upbuild. So 5.5. Godly friendships upbuild each other in Christ. Verse 19. "Have you been thinking all along," Paul's saying to the Corinthians, "that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." So Paul says, "My boasting was not to defend myself to you. Yes, I recounted my missionary persecutions, and I reminded you of my godly character. I reminded you of my true gospel. But that was to build you up spiritually. All I did was for you. I want you to be strong." Right? Have you ever tried for a week not to say anything negative, but just to have upbuilding words? Forget a week. How about one day? All right? I'm not sure I can do one day of upbuilding. You know what? I want to challenge myself and us. Can we make tomorrow, Monday, upbuilding Monday? Can we try for the entire day not, you can think something negative, but not say anything negative, all right? Not say anything negative. We are going to be Ephesians 4:29 people. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only, the only words coming out of your mouth are what's helpful for building others up according to their needs." What do they need here right now? "And that may benefit those who listen." So write that scripture on a sticky note, stick it on your bathroom mirror. So in the morning, that's your prayer tomorrow morning. or tattoo it on your arm this afternoon so you can just look at it, all right? Make it our prayer. Upbuilding Monday, all right? So now, verse 20 transitions to an explanation. He says, Paul says to his friends, everything I've done was for your upbuilding because I'm afraid of something. Paul's afraid of something. There's an unknown for Paul when he thinks about visiting the Corinthian friends. Point six, godly friendships encourage repentance and godly behavior. Godly friendships encourage repentance and godly behavior. So verse 20, 21. For or because, all right, everything I did was for your benefit, because I fear that perhaps, notice the hesitancy, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure what I'm going to find when I visit you. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps, he's not sure, there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, or sensuality that they have practiced. Okay, you're still in your sin. The Apostle Paul has been with the Corinthians two times, for over a year and a half one time, and then multiple months next time. He's written four letters to them. And you know what? He's still unsure of their spiritual state after all that time. But he's going to urge them for something. Godly friends encourage repentance. Have you ever had somebody stand in front of you and say, very hesitantly, I'm hesitant to bring this up, but I may have observed something. Can I ask you about an issue? All right, that's what Paul's saying. Godly friends do that. Now, I've had to do this in my own life multiple times and be that person. 3 months after taking the pastorship of Rainbow Community Church, all right, I had this 3 months into being a pastor. A wife of one of my two elders, I had two elders, a wife of one calls me and says, my husband's just been caught making sexual advances on a young family friend. All right, we're furious with him. What are you going to do about it, Pastor? All right, I'm like, great. Okay, so I go talk to the guy, and I say, is this true? He admits it's true. All right, and I say, well, you're immediately removed from being an elder. All right, so now I'm down to one elder here. And I say, let me share a scripture with you. All right. And I share 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Him and his wife qualified that. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone publicly so that the others may take warning. So I told him, you've got to repent publicly before the church family of your sin. All right? And we'll put you on a path to restoration, but you are immediately removed from being an elder as of right now. Now, he did the right thing. He repented in front of the church, right? Did as Scripture said. Now, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, private sin, rebuke privately. You go to that person one-on-one. But public sin like this, you rebuke it publicly, all right? We followed Scripture, and you know what? Half the church left. Now, at that point, 3 months of pastoring Rainbow, I had built up the church to 40 people, all right? So we went down to 20 people, all right? And people, I got so much hate email, and people would confront me at Rainbow Oaks restaurant, and they were saying, Pastor Craig thinks he's so much holier than everybody else. Everybody else has to confess their sins publicly, but not him. How about you stand up in front of the church, you tell everybody your sins, and then you resign, all right? That's the attitude of half the church after this, all right? So I share that to say, go hesitantly. All right, into rebuking anybody. You take the log out of your own eye and you follow Scripture, but do it hesitantly, humbly. All right, Paul's point, godly friendships in Christ, they do encourage repentance of sin and godly behavior, even when it's hard. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. All right, so when you see somebody in need, you be a friend indeed. But Ephesians 4:15 says, share the truth in love. Do it gently. All right, so Paul is coming to the Corinthians for the third time. What's he going to find? Are they still in this outlandish sin, or are they going to repent and get their lives back in order so that they have a great visit? What did he find? Well, we know what happened. His encouragement worked. Months later, he writes Romans the book of Romans. Romans 15, Paul comments that on this visit, the Corinthians gave him money for the collection of the poor saints in Jerusalem. They said, Paul, we are rejecting the false accusations that you're pocketing this money and all the accusations against you. You're not a true apostle. And we are standing with Paul. How do we know? Because they gave him his money, their money. Hey, we believe you're not pocketing. We believe. We entrust our money to you, Paul. We stand with you. So Paul's encouragement worked. So take encouragement from that. So let's head to our little conclusion on friendship here. I want to take a little twist here. Talk about our friendships with each other. Let me ask, are you friends with God? Are you and God friends? You may be feeling, like all of us do at times, that you and God are just at a distance. All right? Now, Jesus is a good friend to us. Jesus, in fact, has all six of these qualities of a good friend. He strives for peace with us. He longs to commend us and affirm us in our giftings. He wants to spend time with us. His relationship, our relationship with Jesus, is not a burden. It's light and it's easy. It's a joy. All right? And if you let him, Jesus is going to build you up and he will set you free from your sins. All right? Nothing at all, Scripture says, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are fully forgiven at the cross of Christ. That's a good friend, all right? Now, Bob Goff was asked for parenting advice, and this is what he said. All right, before my daughter was born, I wrote her a letter. And I said, I forgive you for wrecking my car. And I put that letter in a glass jar, and I buried it in our backyard. 17 years later, when my daughter wrecked my car, I gave her a shovel, and I told her where to dig. And she dug, and she found that letter. And you know what she found out? Before she was even born, I had forgiven her. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that good? All right. Now, Christian, you are not defined by what you have done. You and I are defined by what Jesus has done right for us. Not what we have done wrong. What Jesus has done right for us. In Jesus, you were forgiven before you were ever born. All right? That's only half the coin. You know, that's good. We don't have any sin. But you know what the good news is? That Jesus not only forgives our sin, but he makes us his friend. He transfers his righteousness to us. So it's not just that we're sinless. We have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus loves you. You know what's even more? And this is what's so hard to believe even for me. He likes me. Jesus likes me. And he likes you. How do you know, Craig? Well, he wants to spend eternity with you. All right? He's preparing a home for you. That's pretty good evidence. All right? Pigeons. All right. All right. All right. All right. The plane's landed. All right. British scientist off the coast of Wales, a number of years ago, they took two homing pigeons, all right, that had never been off the island of Wales. And they tagged them and sent them to Venice, Italy, all right. Within a number of hours, these pigeons had flown on a path they had never been on before. They made it back to their little island off the coast of Wales. The scientists were amazed, like, man, that was good. Let's biggie this experiment, all right? Let's give them a real challenge, see if these... So they chose two other pigeons, and they put them in a box, tagged them, put them in a box on the island. You know what kids do, twisted the box around so they're kind of dizzy, put the box on a train, sent the train to London, spun the box around a little bit more, put the box on a plane to Boston, all right? These pigeons that had never left the island, in 12 days, they had flown across the ocean back to their island. Isn't that amazing? I mean, scientists don't know how homing pigeons do this. But we can say, Psalm 139, people are fearfully and wonderfully made. Next time you see a pigeon, think, God has fearfully and wonderfully made the pigeon. All right? Amazing. All right. God has given these pigeons a homing instinct. You and I, people, we have a homing instinct within us. Deep within our soul, to be at home with our Creator. Now, it kicked in with the prodigal son, didn't it? When he came to his senses, what's the first thing he said? I got to go home. I got to go to my father. And his father received him, all right? Here's some good news. And if you haven't heard anything else, here's what I want to end with. There's a heavenly Father who is your friend. And he waits with us, for us, with open arms. You know, he's waiting and he's watching just for us to turn around. And the moment we turn back to him, he's there for us, a friend, close to us. He loves you more than you can imagine. God knows your name. He numbered the very hairs on your head. That's how closely he knows you. God's been ordering your footsteps all of your life. He's preparing good works in advance for you. God plans and he purposes your entire life, all right? What a relationship God wants for you. Come home. If you're not home with God, make today your day to come home to him. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus is King. But he says, I'm not calling you my servants. He says, I'm calling you my friend. We're a friend of Jesus. You've got a friend in Jesus. Worship team, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our friend who never fails us. And Lord, even though we feel like we're distant from you, you're never at all far from us. So I pray for myself and for those just to really believe those truths and to live out being a good friend, Lord. Can we take these 6 qualities this week and be a good friend? And can we make tomorrow Upbuilding Monday for the benefit of others? To your glory, Jesus. Amen.